Good evening, church family, and welcome to the Wednesday night service for Wednesday, May the 13th. That's what the sermon I'm about to preach is for. It's for that Wednesday night service. Just as a reminder, we are looking forward to this coming Sunday, the 17th. And remember how we are doing the modified services. We have the 8:30 to 9:30 is for those whose last names are A through L. And then M through Z is for 10:30 to 11:30. And I have to apologize to those of you in the early service. I know that is definitely, that's earlier than Sunday school. But just thank you in advance for that. And also, if you remember, we sent out that letter. It's also on the website. Please, we beg of you, follow the social distancing protocol and how we're going to be doing things. And we'll put out reminders and things throughout the church to help everybody through it. But as I said, the sermon tonight, this is for Wednesday, May the 13th. I'm actually preaching this on Mother's Day night. So this is actually Mother's Day for me. When you're watching this, though, you're going to be watching this on Wednesday. But since this is Mother's Day night, I just want to say, and there's just not enough words, I don't know how to convey this to our church family the way I would like to. But I cannot begin to tell you how much it meant to us today. The encouragement that we felt inside as people began to pour in for the Mother's Day drive-through. And we started at 10:30, and there was actually people here before 10:30. And we were grateful for that. And we were grateful for so many things throughout this day. The kind words that were spoken, the remembrance of my mom. Appreciate that. The laughter, the joy that you brought. There was lots of just good-hearted comedy, I guess, if you will. It was just a good time with you. The overwhelming sentiment from our church family that it's time to be back to church. It is time for us to be back together again. And I am so grateful for that. To hear you express that, to know that you are ready and anxious for it, I lost track of how many people said that it was time. And then the giving. I don't even know how to word this. No pastor that is worth their salt ever knows who gives what. That is no pastor's business. But just like we put in the bulletins every week, we do have the final total. And it was shared with me what the offering total was from today and what had come in over the last couple of days here in this church. And I'm sure this will be in the bulletin for Sunday, but absolutely overwhelming. The amount. We are so blessed here at First Baptist Church to say that God is good. I hate to say that, even though it's 100% true, because it just sounds so cliche, but it's not cliche. It is 100% true. God is not just good. God is awesome. And when we use that terminology, when we say that God is awesome, and we use the word awesome, that applies to God. And what God has done and how God has taken care of this church family. First Baptist Church, Bryan, Ohio, we are not a wealthy church family. What we are is a very blessed and faithful church family. And I cannot begin to express my gratitude and my just the joy that's in me tonight as I get ready to preach the Wednesday night service, even though it's Mother's Day night. I cannot begin to tell you how grateful I am for this church family. And what it did mean to us as you came through today, and so many things that were just expressed. And boy, it was good to see your faces. And so I'm going to have to imagine that sitting out here for another Wednesday night service as we get into the Scripture. Take your Bibles tonight. Open up with me to Philippians chapter 4 as we continue our series of messages called Controlling the Mind. This is the second part of this message. And it's within the series that we are doing, Trusting God in Troubled Times. As you're turning to Philippians chapter 4, and if you will, put your marker here. I'm not real sure who came up with I know who came up with the statistics and with the information. I just don't know how in the world they figured this out. And I don't have any way to question it or anything else like that, but I did find this from a variety of sources. Experts estimate that our minds think anywhere from 60 to 80 thousand thoughts per day. 60 to 80,000 thoughts per day. That is an average of 2,500 to 3,300 thoughts per hour. That is absolutely incredible to imagine that. How in the world they figured that out is beyond me. There are a different set of experts that tell us that 95% of the thoughts that we think today are the same thoughts that we thought yesterday and the day before and the day before that. Only 5% of our thoughts are actually considered original. Only 5%. Sounds to me like we might be just a little bit on the dull side. What do you think by those statistics? With those 60 to 80,000 thoughts come somewhere around 35,000 choices that we make every single day. 35,000 choices. If the experts are even half right in their numbers, then we need to recognize how important it is that our minds, that our thoughts are what they ought to be. If we are making that many decisions in a day, if the thoughts that we are having, if 95% of them really are the same thoughts every single day, then we need to make sure that the thoughts that we are having are the kind of thoughts that a Christian ought to have. And so where we're dealing with the controlling the mind, where we're dealing with this is the fact that we have to control our thinking. We have to control our thoughts. And we can't allow the culture, we can't allow the world, we can't allow the intangibles like emotions and fear and worry and things like that. We can't allow those things to take control of our thoughts. So tonight, let's begin. We're going to read Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. We're going to read the verses of Scripture, we're going to have prayer, and then we're going to get into the message tonight. So Philippians 4, verse 6. We are told, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful, Lord, for Jesus. And Lord, as I said at the very beginning of this, I give you thanks, Lord, for this church family right here. I thank you, Lord, for the people that make up the membership, the attenders of First Baptist Church, Bryan, Ohio. I thank you, Lord, for their faithfulness. I thank you, Lord, for their love for you. I thank you for their desire to be back in church, back together again, worshiping in the house of the Lord together as church family. We thank you, Lord, for the means that we have had to be able to convey your word during this time through social media. We thank you, Lord, for... I want to thank you for the individuals that host our website. I want to thank you for the care that they have given to make sure that churches like ours can have this kind of a venue to be able to share God's word. Lord, I want to thank you for Brother Tom. I want to thank you for the hours that he has put in making this possible. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless his life for the work that he has done for you. But Lord, ultimately, we want to thank you. Because Lord, no matter what is going on in this world, you are still God. You are still upon the throne. You are still the one upon whom our thoughts and our minds have got to be focused and centered. You, Lord, are the one that provides the peace that we need. And so, Lord, as we get into your word tonight, we pray that you'd open up our hearts and minds, that we might clearly see what your word has to say, that we would take the truths and apply them to our lives. And we're going to be sure, Lord, to give you the praise and the thanks for it all. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Tonight, as we get back into this study where we were at last week, let me just lay out one more time for you, if I could, the outline that we have seen already as we have examined this passage of Scripture. First of all, we saw the prohibition in the first part of verse 6, where the Bible says, be anxious for nothing. The word means that we are not supposed to worry. We are not supposed to be anxious. We are not supposed to be stirred up. Be careful for nothing. That's what the Bible tells us. We are prohibited Christians from worrying. So I hope that we understand that for us to worry, that is sin. When God tells us not to do something and we do it anyways, we can't make excuses for it. We just have to call it what God calls it. And then we took a look at the second thing is the prayer. The Bible says that by prayer and supplication, That is general and specific prayer. When we want to take care of worry and anxiousness and carefulness in our lives, that's what we have to do. We have got to get before God in prayer, general prayer and specific prayer. And then we saw the praise with thanksgiving. It is very hard for any of us to be anxious, to be worried and stewing and fretting over things if we have a spirit of thanksgiving. If we are giving God thanks for the things that we are going through, giving God thanks for the blessings as well as the trials and the troubles, then what is there to be worried about? So you see, our prayer life has a lot to do with where our mind is at. We saw the protection in verse 7. The protection of verse 7 says that the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts. The word keep is a military term. God wants to put a garrison of soldiers, a battalion of troops around our mind to keep us in that place where we are experiencing and enjoying perfect peace. But God cannot do that if we refuse to do what God has told us to do. Verse 7 follows verse 6. Verse 6 gives you and I some commands that we are supposed to obey. When we obey those commands, you say, oh, those are so hard to obey. And I agree. They are very, very difficult because our flesh is going to battle us every single step of the way. But if we do what we are supposed to do, God says He will do for us what we cannot do. We cannot introduce peace into our lives. We cannot manufacture peace. We cannot go out somewhere and buy it or get it and bring it into our lives. But God can do for us what we can't do. What we can do is the other things. Don't be anxious. Don't be worried. Pray. Be thankful and all those things. And then the peace of God will provide for our hearts. Now, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, the new section that we look at for tonight, and this is where we will spend the bulk of the message this evening, is on the plan. The plan. In verse 8 that we read just a moment ago, there are 8 things that are mentioned here in this verse. The plan. Why do we need this plan? In the 2nd century, Aristotle observed that no true vacuum exists in nature because the difference in pressure results in an immediate force that acts to correct the equilibrium. In other words, an empty space creates a vacuum. An empty space wants to be filled. And an empty place will suck in those things that are near it to fill it. I don't know about the rest of you. Maybe this is a guy thing. Maybe this is just a me thing. Maybe I'm just odd. So since I can't see any of your faces and I don't know what you're thinking, if you want to go ahead and say, I think he's just odd, that's okay. It won't hurt my feelings because I won't know. But I enjoy, and I always have enjoyed, vacuuming, but not for the purpose of vacuuming. I like to get the shop vac out. I like to, you know, I can use my wife's vacuum cleaner because when I am vacuuming, I like the power of that suction and to see things that are on the floor. You say, well, I could just pick that up. Why pick it up when you've got a vacuum, right? And so you try to get all those things vacuumed up. And I have always done this. I want to see how close I can get to something and make it move without actually sucking it up. Do any of you play that game? You know, you get close maybe to drapes that are on the floor and you can see them starting to flutter just a little bit. And you watch as maybe they start to go towards the head of that vacuum cleaner and then you pull it back real quick. I don't know. I play games like that. I guess I'm a little odd, right? So I enjoy doing that. When it comes to our minds, if we are supposed to get rid of anxiousness and worry and all that kind of stuff, then our minds really are filled with a lot of that. So what we have done, we have created this empty space in our heart and our mind where worry and fears and stewing over things once existed. And now there's this empty spot. And it's created a vacuum that is trying to fill itself, and it will fill itself. That's a guarantee. The question is, with what will it fill itself? And that's where you and I have to take control. Because the Bible tells us of some things that we are supposed to think on. And so we're going to look at these this evening. So keep your marker here in Philippians chapter 3, and let's go to John's Gospel chapter 17. John's Gospel chapter 17, the plan. The first thing that we are told to think on is whatsoever things are true. In John 17 and verse 17, and I think it's so important, God knows exactly what He's doing when He inspired the Scriptures. Why did he put, of all the things, the eight things, why did he put this one first? And I believe it is because this is the anchor upon which all the other ones affix themselves. In John 17 and verse 17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." We are supposed to think on whatever is true. Our minds are assaulted every single day, bombarded with information. The information is oftentimes contradictory. It is sometimes confrontational. It is a lot of times conflicting and confusing. And when we hear that information, for instance, all the news that we get about the pandemic, and all the news that we get on a daily basis as the governor gives his speeches or as the president gives briefings, all of that information, what comes out today, could be changed before the day has ended, or at least by the time of the next press conference. So the information is contradictory, confrontational, oftentimes corrected, and oftentimes very, very confusing. When all of this information begins to bombard our hearts and our minds, it makes us very conflicted. And if you are a thinking individual, you should find an awful lot of the information that is being put out there concerning the virus and concerning a lot of things in life. You ought to find yourself very conflicted if you're thinking, and especially if you are thinking biblically. Our cultural and societal norms, they have created new truth. It isn't truth, but it is new truth in many other areas. For instance, is it true that homosexual love is true love and there's nothing wrong with it? Because society and the cultural norms tell us that it is okay. Is it true that a woman has the right over her body and can destroy that unborn life within her womb? Is it true that that unborn life really isn't life yet? That it is not yet a viable baby that is there in the womb? That it is something that is expendable and can be destroyed? Is that true? Is it true that I can do anything to my body that I want to, and there is nothing wrong with it? Is it true that I can use words, because they're just words? Doesn't matter what those words are. Is it true that I can use just any kind of words that I want? I could not believe it over the past couple of weeks. I read on a website about a fella, and he's called the cussing pastor. The cussing pastor. I would not recommend anybody even waste your time looking this guy up, because his article has to be redacted. They bleep out the words that he says, and he says those are the words that the culture identifies with, so therefore he is going to use those words. And regardless of what that word is, it doesn't seem that there's anything off limits to him, because he says it's just words. Is that true? Is it true that if it feels right, that it must be right? Is it true that if it works, it must be right? Does it even matter if it works for it to be true? You see, this is the message that we are constantly being bombarded with in our world today. This is what we are told. And the Bible says, think about those things that are true. So that means we have to ask the question that Pilate asked, what is truth? What is truth? Again, John 17, 17, thy word is truth. In the book of Romans chapter 1 and verse 25, the Bible talks about the messages that come from the world. And it says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. In Proverbs 23, 23, it says, buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The only way for us to know what is truth, so that we know what it is we should give our minds to thinking about, is to be in the Word of God. I will promise you, Christian, that if you are not in God's Word, you are not going to know what truth is. Maybe you say, oh, I know the difference between truth and error. Oh, really? Because there's an awful lot of people. In fact, the Bible warns that in the last days that there are going to be even the elect who are deceived, who are going to follow lies. Why would they follow lies? It is because they are not in their Bibles. Listen to me, Christian. It's great to read good Christian literature. There's nothing wrong with that. It is great to listen to good godly sermons and to listen to good godly music. There is nothing wrong with that. But none of that is a substitute for being in the Word of God. You've got to know the truth. And the only way that you're going to know if it is really truth is if you can back it up with chapter and verse in context. Chapter and verse in context. Say it with me at home. Chapter, verse, context. That's what we've got to get ourselves disciplined to doing. Whatsoever is true, that's what we've got to be thinking on. In Isaiah 26 and verse 3, turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah 26 and verse 3. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. And notice what is said here. In Isaiah 26 and verse 3, the Bible says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." You trust truth. You don't trust lies. You trust truth. If our mind is stayed on Christ, that means our mind is stayed in the Word. And if our mind is stayed in the Word, we are trusting truth. And guess what? We're going to find our minds in perfect peace. So whatever is true, we've got to have food and fuel for the mind. And this is where all the rest of these anchor themselves. The second thing that Philippians chapter 4 told us is whatsoever is honest. Whatever is honest, we're supposed to think about. Literally honorable, venerable, or reverent. Go with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. As you're turning to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 is what we're going to look at in just a moment. Whatever is honest, and what that word means, the idea of that which is honorable and venerable and reverent, it also conveys the idea of being devout and worshipful. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, the Bible says this. It says, "For kings, that we are supposed to pray for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." Honesty. In Timothy and Titus, the word that is translated honesty is oftentimes translated as the word grave. Not the hole that you dig in the ground where a body is laid, but grave, that tenor of our temperament that is grave, it's sound, it's sober. Putting those definitions together, Pastor Steve Cole writes this. He says, that means that Christians are to take life seriously. We are not to be silly goof-offs who treat life as a perpetual joke. We live in light of eternity, keeping in mind the uncertainty of this short life and the reality of heaven and hell. Our overall tenor should communicate to a lost world that they must stand before a holy God someday soon. Our world tells us just the opposite. Our world tells us, lighten up. Learn to laugh a little bit. And folks, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. There is absolutely nothing wrong with the child of God. In fact, the child of God must be a joyful individual. We should be an enjoyable person to be around. If we're just walking around all the time, we're all somber and everything, and our jaw's on the ground, and we've got this sour, dour look on our face, that's not something to be around, and that's not what the Bible's talking about. But I like what Pastor Cole said about being silly goof-offs. There are silly goof-offs in our world today, and even in churches today, who don't take what is going on here seriously. They don't take the work of the Lord seriously. There is a time to laugh. There is a time to have a good time and to enjoy fellowship. But folks, there is a time where we need to serious up. There is a time where there needs to be this gravity, this honesty, that which is honorable, venerable, worshipful, devout, reverent. Boy, we need that today. We need that desperately. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just. The third thing we look at is the word just. The word just simply means that which is right and righteous. The standard by which we judge all things as right and righteous is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 7, it says, "The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him." The Lord and His Word is our yardstick. It provides us with the means that we need to walk in integrity, to walk right, and to walk righteously. It provides that so which our kids can look at our lives and say that they have parents that know what it is to walk a just life. Can we say that we are thinking about those things that are just, those things that are filled with righteousness and that are right, that are full of integrity? Are we thinking about those things? The next thing Philippians tells us to think about are those things that are pure. Whatsoever is pure. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, whatever is pure. We're halfway through this list now. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Do you recognize what the verses are saying? With all that has gone on with the pandemic, we have heard more and more and more people talk about how this has just taken us closer and closer to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. People are saying, and within the church, their attention, their focus is on the return of the Lord, and that's great. But if it is true, if our life really is looking for the Lord's return, and we really believe that it could happen even this evening before the message is finished, then we are going to do all that we can to purify our lives, to clean up our act, if you will. There's not a lot of purity in our world. Things are getting more and more impure by the day. According to statistics, listen to this, 95% of Americans watch television. 95% of us watch television. I am not one of those, and if you disagree with this, that's your right, but I am not one of those that says you ought to throw all the televisions in a trash heap. I don't believe that. The television is merely a piece of technology. It is something that can be used for good or it can be used for evil and wickedness. It is up to the owner of that television to make the decision. So that is on us. On average, and here's where the statistic gets bad, it's not that 95% watch TV, but on average, 5 hours of television are watched or listened to every single day, making us number one globally as television watchers. Nobody else on the planet watches television like Americans do. Studies estimate that the typical American child will view somewhere between 16,000 murders, 200,000 acts of violence, and an unbelievable amount of sexual scenes before they ever graduate from school. The sexualization, the sensualization of television and the messages that are pounded into the hearts and the minds of the kids, not just through TV shows, but even through cartoons. The innuendos that are there. The kids are constantly being bombarded with this message. The kids are being bombarded today with the message of premarital sex, the message of questioning your gender identity and all these other kinds of things, and deviant sexual practices. The kids are being bombarded with this as if it is totally normal, under the guise that this is going to help them know how to adapt and adjust for themselves and what they want to do in a world that oftentimes is not accommodating to their desires. Well, there is nothing positive or normal about deviant lifestyles. Nothing whatsoever. On top of that, the constant messages that are bombarding the minds of our kids, we wonder why in the world things are the way they are in this nation today. Could it be that 5 hours out of every day, 7 times 5, do the math, is 35 hours over a full day of watching television per week, and all those messages that bombard the mind, and how many of those are pure? Not a lot. It's kind of interesting because the root word for pure is the word hagios. Hagios. Hagios is also translated in the scriptures as holy and saints. The saints are supposed to be holy. What does it mean to be holy? It means to be set apart. It means to be pure. That's what the child of God is supposed to be. But the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 4, that's what we are supposed to think on. How do we think on that which is pure? Think about how stuff gets into our brain. It's going to get in through the ears, or it's going to get in through the eyes. It's what we're looking at, and it's what we're listening to. And we have a control of that. We have a say over what comes through the eye gate and what comes through the ear gates. We have a say. We have got to determine that what comes in, what we allow in, is going to be pure. Listen to me, Christians, we cannot defend that which is impure and unholy by saying, I know it has a mature theme. That's why I put the kids to bed, so that I can watch it, because they couldn't handle it. Listen, if they couldn't handle it, neither can you, Christian. Neither can you. Here's the next thing that Philippians told us to think about. It says, whatsoever is lovely. Whatsoever is lovely. That's kind of an interesting word. It's the only place in the Bible where this original Greek word is found. The Greek word is prosphaletes. Prosphaletes. So if we want to know what the word means, then we need to tear it apart to get an idea. So P-R-O-S, the pros, that is a prefix that means toward, near, or in relation to. The word philetus, well, that maybe you're saying, I think I've heard that before. We have. Because we have heard one of the root word of this is phileo. Phileo is friendship kind of love. Commentator John Gill wrote that we are to think about the things which serve to cultivate and to increase love, friendship, and amity among men, and which things also are grateful to God and lovely in His sight, in opposition to all contention, strife, wrath, and hatred. We are supposed to think on that which is in regards to friendship. You know, that's a good thing to be thinking about, isn't it? And every single one of us, and you know, I think maybe one of the many good things that has come out of all the pandemic restrictions that we have been under is that we have seen the value of friendship. We have seen the joys of friendship. And as cards come to your home, as phone calls come, I've heard one person said, as they have been calling and talking to different members of the church, that they have really enjoyed it because they have felt like they have gotten to know people. Isn't that amazing? Because we have had that opportunity, the days, the weeks, the months, the years beforehand. But it took this to help us to get to know each other and to think on those things. Well, go to Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1. Proverbs 22, verse 1. The next thing that we are told in Philippians 4 to think about is whatsoever is of good report. Whatsoever is of good report. In Proverbs 22 and verse 1, it says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. A good name, a good reputation. Good things are said about. We need to be thinking on the good things that are said about others and about other things. There's plenty of people that'll talk negative. And that is one of the drawbacks when you read your newspapers, when you're listening to the news, and especially when it comes to politics. Christians, I hope, I really don't care what your political party affiliation is. But what I do hope is that as a child of God, you find it distasteful and disgusting to hear the negative things that are said from one party to another about individuals at a time where, as a nation, we ought to be working together, going in the same direction, not trying to pull things apart even more. And that is perhaps one of the most disgusting and vile things that is coming out of Washington, D.C. right now, is the way that there are politicians pulling at the very fabric that we need as a nation. We can't have it. And as Christians, we need to think about that which is of a good reputation. The next thing that we saw in Philippians was whatever is virtuous. Virtuous. Whatsoever is virtuous. If there be any virtue, think on those things. Virtue is merely moral excellence. On the Bible.org website, it says Peter used this as a quality of God and thus as the first quality that we are to add to our faith. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, he tells us to add to our faith virtue. one of the first things you must do is to stop any behavior that is not in line with God's moral virtues as revealed in Scripture. To continue doing such things will hinder your growth in godliness. We must focus our minds on moral virtue. So whatever is virtuous. The last thing Philippians told us to think on is whatever is praiseworthy. Whatever is worthy of praise. What would God praise? What would God applaud? If God sees it happening, can you picture God giving a standing ovation to it and applauding it? You remember when Stephen was being killed, and Stephen looks up into the heavens and he sees the Son standing at the right hand of the Father. He sees Jesus Christ giving him, if you will, a standing ovation as he's getting ready to come home. That is praiseworthy. If God can praise it, then so should we. And if God would not praise it, then we should never praise it. So that's the plan. Go back to Philippians chapter 4 now with me. That is the plan. What is the purpose? The next point we want to look at is the purpose. If there is a plan, there has to be a purpose for the plan. And I have been saying it because it goes along with each point. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, that's the plan. The purpose of the plan is to think on these things. We have got to have things to think about. We have to. We have to intentionally and purposefully take this plan and enact it in our lives. This is what we have to think about. We have to put these things in our mind. We have to intentionally do that. That is my responsibility. I am the one. You are the one who has to take control of your thoughts. There is that vacuum. If you're getting the bad things out like you're supposed to do, there is that vacuum that is being created. What is it that I am putting into that empty space? You say, well, you know, what's the old story about what's the guy thinking? Nothing. Nothing. That isn't true. I know a lot of times as guys, we may just feel like we're just kind of driving down the road of life and just looking out into the scenery and we're not thinking anything. But we really are thinking something. What is it that we're thinking? Christian ladies, what is it that you're thinking? You are thinking whatever you are putting into your mind, whatever you are intentionally dwelling on. So the purpose of the plan is to give us 8 things to think about. The final thing we look at tonight in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9. Philippians 4 and verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. The last thing we want to look at tonight quickly is the proclamation. The proclamation that is made here. Up until now, Paul has given us some great instruction in truth. And he lets us know in this passage that there are several ways to get these truths across. He says, first of all, that which you have learned, the things that Paul has actually taught. And then he says, received. It's an indication of what they did with the teaching that was given to them. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and look with me at verse 13 if you would. Just a few pages to the right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. The word to receive means that they laid something alongside something else. So they laid the teaching aside alongside something else. What did they lay it aside? They laid it aside, the Word of God. The things that they had received, that they had taken in from the Apostle Paul and from others that had taught them, they took those things and they laid them alongside the Word of God to make sure that everything lined up. And when they did line up, they received it. And then he says, the things that you heard. So there were others that were teaching as well. And then he says, the things that you have seen. Now this is important because up until now, I would think of it being lecture this way, lecture that way, and lecture another way. So I've been taught and taught and taught from different angles, from different ways, and how they responded to it. But here's another way in which we teach others. And when we are talking to others about, here's how you need to get your mind under control, we are teaching them not just by saying it, but we've got to do something. We have got to do something. The Bible says what they had seen. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 10. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. I'm sorry. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. He says, ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. They witnessed how Paul and the apostles and the ones that worked with him, they witnessed how they lived. Listen to me, Christians, people are watching our life. They are watching what we do. They're not just listening to what we say, although they're doing that too, but they are watching our lives. They want to know if what we are saying lines up with what we are doing. And if what we are doing contradicts what we are saying, it doesn't matter how theologically correct we were, they are going to jettison those teachings because it doesn't line up in our actions. If we are doing this, according to Philippians chapter 4, the Bible says, and the God of peace shall be with you. And the God of peace shall be with you. Do you want tonight God's peace? If you do, Christian, then you have got to get control of your thoughts. You have got to get control of your mind. You and I have to do that. We don't have to scratch our head and say, well, I don't know how to do that. If you don't know how to do that, listen to this sermon again. Read these verses of Scripture again, because the Bible tells us how to do it. The question is, will we? Tonight, you and I have a choice. We are either going to stew and fret and worry about all the things going on in life, or we are going to trust the Lord with the things that are going on in life. We are either going to allow the circumstances of life to freeze us up, to make us immobile, to make us individuals who are not useful, we're not effective, or we are going to let those things, yeah, it may be going on, maybe nothing that we can change, but we are going to listen to God's word so that we can be usable, so that we can be effective, even in the worst of times. Christians, will we take God's word tonight and apply it to our hearts and our lives? Do we want that peace in our hearts and our minds? Tonight, if you're listening and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you say, okay, well then I just have to get control of my thoughts. That's all I have to do, and then I can get peace too. No, this passage in Philippians is talking to Christians. Lost soul, the Bible tells you that before you can have the peace of God, you have to have peace from God. The only way to get the peace from God is to know His Son, Jesus Christ, as your Savior. Without knowing Jesus Christ as Savior, you will never be at peace with God. There's no way, because the Bible says you are actually at enmity with God. You have put yourself in an enemy relationship with God as a lost person. Or I should say, you've kept yourself there. You were in that position at conception. You came into this world not as a friend of God, but as an enemy lost in sin, needing to be saved, needing that reconciliation with God to be affected by the Lord Jesus Christ entering into your life. And until you accept Jesus as your Savior, you will continue to be at an enemy relationship with God. And you can be in that, you can choose to be in that relationship all the way through until the day that you die. But let me tell you something. In the end, God has final victory over every single one of His enemies. Every one. And lost soul, tonight, only Jesus can give you that peace that you so desperately need in your heart and your life. Tonight, Jesus Christ, He has given His life for you. He has died on a cross for your sins. He has been buried in that tomb and He arose again from the grave. And He has the power to give new life to all who will call upon Him in faith, believing. Lost soul, is that something that you would do tonight? Would you be willing to call on Jesus this evening and be saved? If so, would you pray something like this with me? Dear Jesus, I know and believe that I am a sinner on my way to an eternity in hell, and I need to be saved. Lord, without Your forgiveness, without Your grace, without Your mercy, without Your blood applied to my life, I die and I go to an eternity in hell. Lord, I don't want that, and I know you don't want that for me. So tonight, Lord, I humbly repent and believe the gospel, calling on the name of Jesus to save my soul. Come into my heart, Lord, and forgive me of my sin and save me. I pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you prayed something like that tonight? I hope that you have, and if you have, would you contact our church? Let us know that you have trusted Jesus as Savior. Easiest way to contact our church, you're listening to this on the website, and on the website there is a place where you can click contact. And if you do that, you send that email comes directly to me, And I would love to hear that you have just trusted Jesus as Savior. For those who are listening and you know Christ as Savior, we look forward to how the Lord will give us peace as we obey His Word. Let's commit our lives and our thoughts to Christ tonight in prayer as we close. Dear Jesus, thank you, Lord, for the peace of God that passes all understanding, that'll keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. If we are obedient to your word, if we bring our thoughts captive to you and make them surrender in obedience to what the word of God says, if we cast away the fear and the worry and replace it with these things that your word has told us to think upon, Lord, if we do that, if we obey your word and put your plan into place in our life, that peace is ours. And so may this be a night where we would commit to you the fears and the worries, the anxieties that we might be carrying. May we bring them to you tonight, Lord, and then begin to fill the empty hole that those things have left with the things that you've told us to think about. Lord, we look forward to a good week as we put these things into practice. A week, Lord, where we could be used by you. And then, Lord, we look forward to the services on Sunday. Prepare our hearts, Lord, as we enjoy the thought and the possibility of being able to be back together in this place that you have given to us. We look forward to it, Lord, and we thank you for it. In the name of Jesus, amen.